The title for my sermonette today is Give Your Amen Meaning. We often end our prayers like we just did with saying Amen. It's the common way we end our prayers. In Scripture, we see that it is oftentimes used to give a strong emphasis to a certain idea. So today I want to review what this word means, how we use it, and how we should think about what we are actually saying when we say the word Amen. The Hebrew word that is used for Amen comes from the word aman, which means to be firm, to be steady, trustworthy, faithful, and established. And so you can see it's not a casual word, but rather it's a word that carries the idea that something is solid, it's true, it's unshakable. It's something that people can put their trust in. Now, throughout the Old Testament, this word Amen was used to show that people accepted something, that they were agreeing to what was being said, and what was being said was truthful, and it was binding. If you will, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 27, and we'll begin in verse 10, and I think this point in the scripture really shows and points to what I'm trying to explain here. Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning in verse 1, we read about the Israelites, and it says, "Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. Verse 3, and you shall write on them all of the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones, and you shall not use an iron tool on them. And you shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Verse 7, you shall offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. Then Moses and the priests and the Levites spoke to all Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God, and observe his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." Very clear instructions about how the Israelites were to enter into the promised land. They were to put the words of the law on large stones. They were to offer offerings. They were to rejoice, and they were to keep the law. Now, if you just stop here and you don't continue reading in this scripture, you wouldn't come to the full understanding of the magnitude of what is happening. And so there's more to this story. In verse 11, we continue, "And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." Now, to really think about what is happening here, you have to picture this scene very carefully in your head. Mount Gerizim stood on one side. Mount Ebal stood on the other side. And so you have two mountains facing each other. with a very large valley in between where the city Shechem was located. So these people weren't all gathered in the valley. Rather, God had them divided. Half of the children of Israel would be on one mountain. The other half would be on the other mountain. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us where the Levites would be, but I would guess that they were positioned in the middle. And they were the ones that were proclaiming the words of the law with a loud voice to Israel. Now, what is interesting here is that as they were proclaiming the words they were speaking to Israel, the Israelites, as they were listening to the blessings that were declared, as they were listening to the curses that were pronounced, each side was answering after they had heard the command. And they were responding with an amen, all of them together. As a nation, they were agreeing to what was being said. It was a declaration before God. You know, what they were acknowledging, what they were hearing was true. They were agreeing with God's standard. They were accepting the consequences of not obeying God's law. And they were binding themselves to this agreement. And you can continue to read the blessings and the cursings in the rest of chapter 27 there, and 28, and I believe maybe 29. But you can see the impact that this moment had for Israel, speaking an amen to each one of these blessings or cursings that were being pronounced to them. Powerful moment at that moment in time for them. Now, as we step forward into today, we will continue to see how the word amen is used in the New Testament. As you see throughout the New Testament, the word amen is oftentimes used to focus on Christ, and it takes on a further meaning. Romans 11 and verse 36, Paul talks about Christ. And he says, Romans 11 and verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Paul's ending here is speaking about who Christ is, that this is truth. That Paul was agreeing with this statement about who Christ was. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 16, Paul also wrote this, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 16. He says, "Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, 'Amen,' at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say?" So Paul is iterating here that it is important for people to understand what is being preached, that it's not being done, you know, in speaking of tongues where nobody can understand. But it's for the sake of the people who are hearing to be able to say amen at the end of what they are hearing. It's very important then to understand what is being said. So we see that understanding is very important. And when we speak amen, we should be making sure that it's not in a lighthearted way, that it's very important to the things that we are hearing. Now, Christ in his teachings also used amen to help further amplify what he was teaching. In John chapter 3, and beginning in verse 3, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. we find that he is talking with Nicodemus, and he is explaining to him about being born again. And he states in John 3, in the beginning of verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You see, in Greek, what Christ is actually stating when he says, "Verily, verily," is he's actually saying, "Amen, amen." In John chapter 5 and verse 24, also from the King James Version, Christ is once again says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." See, many modern translations render this phrase "truly, truly," or "verily, verily," or "most assuredly." But all these sayings mean "amen, amen." What Christ is iterating in these passages is that what he's conveying is true and faithful. It cannot be broken. It's points in Scripture where we should really pay attention, really take heed to what Christ is saying and what he is teaching in those passages. Now, turning to Revelation 3 and verse 14, we read what Christ is, part of his name is. In Revelation 3 and 4, verse 14, Christ is called the Amen, the faithful and true witness. In the context of this message, brethren, it shows us that Amen is not something that we just say. It's something that Christ is. He embodies everything that this word means. He is faithful. He is true. He is our rock. He is steady and established. So when we say Amen, we are aligning ourselves with this standard of truth and of faithfulness. And we are leaning on Christ as our rock. The question then for all of us is that when we speak an amen, are we doing it just out of habit? Or are we actually aware and thinking about just what it means, what we are saying? When we say an amen, we are giving our prayer meaning, and we are giving it life. We are telling God, "God, what have I just said is sincere. I have faith in you. I believe in you. I stand behind these words that I am speaking. I also believe that you hear me, and I accept your will in this matter." And I think that last part is something that is so important for us. Maybe sometimes we say an amen after we ask something, and then we truly haven't submitted ourselves to what God's answer is actually going to be. Brethren, when we say amen, we are making a declaration to God. Not that just something is ended, we can go on about our day, but rather we are saying that what we have said is true, that we are binding ourselves to it, just as ancient Israelites did in that moment. It's something that we are choosing to stand behind and put our beings behind. It's quite a powerful word when we stop and think about its meaning, about its implications, and its use throughout Scripture. So the next time we say amen, which we'll have another opportunity at the end of this service, let's make sure we say it with a deeper understanding, with sincerity and conviction, meaning, so that we can have the full meaning and that we can have and use the power that God intended it to carry.